I want to share with you some things. Can I get, hey, Wyatt, would you mind helping me? I'm not going to embarrass you or ask you anything, although I could ask you a bunch of questions. You know, we could have fun, you know, and just go from there. I just need to have a conversation. I want to show you all up high. You're taller than I am. See this picture here? This is a blueprint. These are blueprints that were once part of the design of our church. And this is a duplicate of, if you go to First and, I don't know what it is, Sierra in Fresno, you'll see, what's the name of the church again?
Sierra Baptist?
Yeah, Sierra Baptist Church. That building, basically these blueprints that they at one time wanted to build here as well. It's very contemporary, very modern building. But, thank you. But originally, and this was the secondary plan for our church. This is the original, which I have to tell you, I like the original too. And probably, if I was to choose between the two, I like the original. And you can't see it too much here, but see this square? Hold it high. This square here. This is the sanctuary like we have here. It's just reversed. And then what they wanted to do was build a courtyard in the middle, and then all the way around the square, a building with roofs. So basically, kind of like a Spanish type of a fort almost, where you have all the buildings in the square and a courtyard in the middle. So you had the sanctuary and all your classrooms and all that stuff. They even have an atrium. Atrium is not the right word. What's that called? Outdoor theater, amphitheater. Amphitheater is the word I'm looking for. That was to be built back where the parsonage is. And we're a fire pit and all that stuff, and outdoor amphitheater, and then this is to be all enclosed in with the courtyard and all that. And the reason why I bring that up is because, you know, what about the seed that was planted when they first started the mission work in Kalinga? What vision they had? Well, we have a glimpse of some vision, original, the first on hand, and then even later, more contemporary mode. And I have to ask the question, or maybe we should ask the question or ponder the question, did the church miss the mark, or was it not God's will? Because what I want us to understand is that just because a church succeeds monetarily, can have a beautiful building, can have all their needs met. You know, if there's a church, and Jesus mentioned the church of Laodicea. You say you're rich, you have everything you need, you don't need nothing, everything is cool and wonderful. From a worldly perspective and a church perspective, they thought they had it all, and God said, you have nothing. You are wretched, poor, blind, naked, destitute. How so? Spiritually, your walk isn't right with God, which, coming back to our church, in the history of our church over the 60-plus years that we've been here, have we followed the direction that God wants us to go? And I'm not saying that we haven't, because God can do whatever he wants to do. In fact, most Southern Baptist churches are 100 people or less in attendance. That's the average. I think the average Sunday, average Southern Baptist church is 80 people across our nation, let alone the world. So we're known to have small churches that are infiltrated throughout the world. But hey, we're bearing the light of Christ. If we're following Christ, we're upholding the light of Christ, and we're being that salt, and we're sowing that seed, and we're being what God has called us to be. And so my mindset, I'm thinking about the history of our church, that, you know, as people, we set our plans. You know, they had serious plans. I don't know if any of you have been in a building project before, but when you pay for the blueprints, you mean business. Because you don't get blueprints unless you're ready to do something. Which says, well, what happened? Did God change the direction? Did people lose faith in the challenge that God set before them? Who knows? God knows. Maybe some of those that have gone on before, or Phyllis or Mildred or Ona, whomever, might know. But we don't know, I don't think. So
I want us to consider something here, a little math terminology, just real brief for a glimpse of a moment, okay? The common denominator, there it is, I'm done with the math. The common denominator between the goal of the church and the goal of its people should be the mind of Christ. The one thing that should be solid in your life as a believer and in our life as a church should be that we're following the mind of Christ. You say, well, we're not God. How do we do that? Well, God's provided what we need to be able to follow the mind of Christ. And it governs our priorities and our directives. And when we know what God's will is and we're in God's will and we're persistent in God's will, no matter what comes our way, no matter what setbacks we have or discouragements we have or whatever, we can always check, okay, am I in God's will? Am I walking in the direction God wants me to go? Is the goal still there? Am I still pursuing what God has put before me? And what is that goal? We're going to look at that as quickly as possible this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I want to thank you, Father, for you. And I pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you will preach your word and carry your message and touch our hearts and help us, Father, to embrace what you've already equipped each one of us with as believers in Christ, that we might be that much more on target, that much more focused, that much more encouraged and strengthened to withstand the odds that come against us with the objective set clearly before us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I mentioned that with the mind of Christ, as an individual believer in Christ or as a church body corporately, the common denominator between us should be the mind of Christ. Do we understand what's being said there? That we are thinking like Christ would think. We are surrendered to the will of the Father as Christ. You remember what Jesus said? He said, for me to live is to do the will of my Father, right? My meat and my drink is to do the will of my Father. How did he know the will of the Father? Because the Spirit of God, Jesus is 100% man, 100% God in the flesh, but as a man that was and the Son of God following the will of the Father, there was a distinction there. When you and I receive Christ as our Savior, we all know what happens, right? The Holy Spirit comes and indwells us completely, once and for all, equips us totally for what he's called us to be. And one of those things that every believer has is right here what the scripture says. We already have the mind of Christ. We just have to learn to listen to him. It's our choice. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. First and foremost, we need to understand that when we make a commitment to follow Christ, to be dedicated to him, to be willing to do the hard work, to pay the sacrifices, to do whatever we need to do, to be on course as God would lead us individually and corporately as a church, that God has already told us in his word that we have not seen nor have we heard what God has in store for those who love him. It is easy for us to verbalize, oh, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. But actions prove our love for God. Actions are proof of the pudding, as I might say. Without works, our faith is dead, as James, the Apostle James, wrote. And so eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, which, by the way, indwells every believer in Christ. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Do you take time to search God's will? Do you take time to seek his face? And you know what I mean? Seeking his face is not just a cute little statement. It's a practical charge. How do you know me? Don't get wise, but how do you know me? You know my character, right? But to identify me, if I walked around town, hypothetically, without my head on my shoulders, we didn't have faces to look at, It'd be hard to identify each other, right? But we know each other by the characteristics of our own individual face. When we seek the face of God, it's identifying the character of the person of Jesus, which is the Holy Spirit that lives within us. We don't see him physically, but we learn to identify him. We learn to understand, I know that you are real. I know that you are alive. I know that you live in my heart. I know that you love me. I know that you are there and empower me. I know that you convict me. I know that you bless me. I know you provide for me. I know you have a plan for me. And the list can continue. But we have to be willing to take the time to identify the things that God wants us to know about him in our life, because he's already indwelt us and he's already given us his mind. If we want to understand God, then seek him and be sensitive to him and follow him. But God has revealed to them, has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? You know how you think, and I know how I think. You know who you are inside. I know who I am inside. And praise God that we can't give each other our spirit to understand our, who we are and how we think and operate and all that stuff plainly. But God gave us his Spirit so we can know him as deeply and intimately and clearly as he intends for us to know him. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In your daily walk, or even as a church, do we take the time to identify God's will and walk in a spiritual perspective? What is your priority, Lord? What do you want me to do? Etc., where we're truly seeking the counsel of God's Spirit in our heart. And God, when we seek him, he's not going to deny us. Try it. Try listening to God. Try pursuing him. Try laying down your hardest and most difficult challenge that you have in your life to the Lord for wisdom, for counsel, for direction. But have a heart that's humble before God that says, God, I want to hear you, and I pray for your grace and power to enable me to respond to you how you want me to, in obedience and in faith. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Do we allow God to teach us? When we read his words, not just the written word that we learn from, but the Spirit of God that speaks to us through the written word. Do we listen to the Holy Spirit teaching us? But the natural man, that's the unbeliever, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The unbeliever cannot understand spiritual truth, insight. They can learn the basics of Scripture and what it says and the ins and outs, but they're not going to hear the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit doesn't live on them. You know, only the thing they're going to hear is the Holy Spirit saying, let me in. But they're not going to hear the insights of God's wisdom, his mind, revealing himself to us. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Do we take the time to evaluate our daily walk, our daily lives, our daily goals, our journey in life before God, as our Lord, as our Savior, the one that we want to follow, the one that we want to hear directives from, the one that we want to be in his will and not our own? Verse 16 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" You know, the world would say, who are you to say you know the mind of God? You're not God. So how can, you know, or how can we understand God so we can instruct him is even more the implication of this question. But what we need to understand, what we need to get in our heads, is that every believer, and if you have received Christ as your Savior, you and I, as a believer in Christ, have the mind of Christ. The only way the mind of Christ, the character of Christ, the priorities of Christ, that spiritual understanding of Christ is manifested in our lives It's by you and I surrendering our life to God and saying, God, I really want to follow you. I really want to know you. And I want you to know that I love you so much that I give up all that I am for the sake of knowing you. God will not reject that. We're like packages that have been packed with resurrection power of Christ, and that's not a cliche, that's a reality. The very power that rose Christ from the grave actually lives in every believer. We have been commissioned and empowered to be representatives of Christ, to be light and salt, and to sow the seed, and to be those vessels that God wants us to be. And we've been given the mind of Christ. We're like this power-packed vessel in a clay jar. That if we don't make our mind to tap into who He is in us, we will never experience the wonder that God intended for you and I to have in a life that's surrendered to God, following Him. The mind of Christ, or the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives in us, guides us, giving us assurance. How many people do you know, or you might be one of them, who is spinning the wheels of life, going through the motions of life? I get up, I do this, I'm my routine, I work, I pay my bills, I do this, blah, 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 blah. But you really don't have a sense that you're living your life with the objective of absolutely being in God's will and knowing that your life is not being misused, but that your life is being exactly in the will of God for you. Wow. That's the life that I believe that I'm following and that I want to continue to follow, but it takes a daily effort to do so. In Philippians 3, 8 through 16, it says, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Paul had prestige, he had power, he had money, he had everything that the world could offer, literally. And he said, "I count it all done. My status in society, my money, my family, my country, whatever, God comes first. I count it all done. Waste. Excrement." That's how he counted those things that the world values. He says, "I count them as excrement," if you will, compared to knowing Christ. That's quite a shift of paradigm. From that which is counted as done to that which is counted as knowing Christ. And where are we in the middle? Are we in the middle somewhere, or are we pursuing knowing Christ as opposed to the things of the world that God has told us, hey, in the world standard, this is like done, because it's not, you know, if it's not God's will for you. I'm not saying education and status and money is bad, but if that's your focus and it's not what God intends for you, then you're out of the will of God. And you may be those that are in the will of God that have those blessings. But when we know we're in the center of God's will for our life, that's what matters. That's the priority. And Paul's saying, he counts all these things loss. He says, let me read this again, verse 8. "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." That's a spiritual discernment that seeks Him, that's already in Him, that He's no better than you and I. You and I have everything that Paul had inside of him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ, the empowerment of God, the commission of God, the talents, everything. "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." Are you and I willing to suffer for Christ if it costs worth? Do we have a limit? Okay, Lord, that's it. You know, I don't know if I have a limit. But I pray that whatever challenge of loss that I face in life, that I will still cling to Christ and not to my own self. "Whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ," or gain Christ. Not a spiritual gaining, like entering into your life, not a salvation, but gain in knowledge and relationship and purpose and directive and a solidness of knowing that my life is being spent rightly for God. and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You know what it means to be found in him? That you are, as a believer, walking with Jesus. Found in him. Found fellowshipping with him. Found growing in him. Found discovering him. Found loving him. Found committed to him. Found suffering for him. Whatever that might be. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That's a power-packed verse. But that I may know the power of his resurrection. If we don't find ourselves dependent upon God with the challenges or trials that life puts in front of us, then we don't experience the wonder of the power of the resurrection power of Christ in our life. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being willing to suffer for Jesus, being conformed to his death, dying to myself for the sake of him. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And what that means is simply this. Paul wanted to continue to die to himself and live in new power and authority in Christ. Not for his ego, but for his relationship with Jesus. For we know when he dies, and when the time comes for the resurrection, he will be resurrected just like every other believer, and will be in the presence of God. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Paul says, I'm not perfect. In fact, he tells us later, the things I know I ought to do, I find myself not doing. And the things I know that I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. He's acknowledged, I am not perfect, but I continue to press on. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. How do you press on? Yeah, but you're relying, it's okay. You're relying on God. You're depending on him. You're seeking him. You're seeking counsel, wisdom, instruction. You have that fellowship, that communion with God that's real on a day-by-day basis. You're evaluating your life and your attitude and your walk and your objectives and your goals based upon his will and not our own. That's how we press on, that I may lay hold of that which for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Christ Jesus has laid hold of you. That means that he has this distinctive plan for you. But we won't discover it unless we follow him with our whole heart. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. So many people allow themselves to be paralyzed or made crippled by their past life experiences. And God wants to set us free from whatever scars we have so that we can live in the power of Christ. But sometimes we hold on to the hurt or the pain or the injustice or whatever it might be in our life, and we hold on to it so tightly instead of letting it go and giving it to God, that it keeps us from focusing on God and following him. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If there's one thing in your life that as you go through life, that the constancy of this one thing stands true in your life, you know you're beyond on target. That you press toward the goal of Jesus for your life. You're pressed toward what God has for you in your life. You'll be willing to accept what God wants from you in life. And you follow. If you can keep that constant, no matter what comes your way, then you know you're not spinning your wheels effortlessly, but purposefully in Christ. And I think that's something that we need to remember in the church corporately. So long as we keep the goal of Christ and his will in front of us as a church, then we have that security and that assurance that we're in God's will. We don't have to double back and question, did we miss the mark of a building? Or being successful? What is success in God's eyes? It's having a right heart with God corporately and individually. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. What? Let as many of us as are mature. Do you want to be mature in Christ. You want to be completed in Christ. You want to be that much more accomplished in Christ than we are to have this mind. And this mind is what mind? The mind of Christ that he's already given us. And we're to keep him as the goal, the objective. I want to be in your will. I want to follow your will. I want to be committed to you. I want to know you. Everything else doesn't matter but living for you. And everything else will fall in place appropriately, rightly, as God purposes for our life. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. If we get off track, God will let us know. And if we stay off track, then God might say, okay, go your way. But we're still no. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Christ first is what I want to add there. Not adding to the scripture. Emphasize. Christ first. Being in his will. Knowing that we're following him. In 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 26, it says, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? You know, we say it's like the Olympics. They all compete, but only one will receive the prize for their category, right? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Do everything you can to prepare, to exercise, to gain knowledge, to be fit for the goal of the prize. And as believers, we are to do everything we can to be spiritually fit, to have the mindset that we are supposed to have, to be spiritually discerning in our daily walk and in the goals that God gives us in life, that we keep him constant in front of us. Then we will win the prize. In other words, we will accomplish the course that God set before us to run. And we will discover the life that God has for us. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, that's self-controlled in all things. That's a challenge. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus. There Paul's saying, look, therefore, this is why I run the Christian race, not with uncertainty. He runs the race with certainty that he is in the will and the purpose of God for his life. Are you in his will and in his purpose for your life? And if not, are you willing to trust God enough to say, God, I want to know what your will is, and not be afraid, because God loves you more than he loves, than we can even imagine how much he loves us. And if he loves us immeasurably, then we don't have to be afraid for what he has for us. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. You know what he's saying? He's saying in contemporary terms, I'm not just running a race in life aimlessly, just so that I can say I got a house and cars and whatever and accomplished this and that and then die. I'm running a race knowing that I'm in God's will. That's assurance. I mean, that's solid rock. Hey, if you and I know that we're in God's will, being faithful to him, and we keep him as that constant goal in front of us through to the end of our journey here on earth, then we, through Christ, have accomplished what he's created us for. And it glorifies God. Wow. For who has known... I lost my place. He doesn't beat against the air. And so we don't need to have a life that's saying, I wonder if this is all worth it. I wonder if all of this is worth it. It is when we know we're in God's will. And thirdly, the mind of Christ establishes our goal in life. Romans 6:20 through 23... For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, before you knew Christ, you didn't know what it meant to live right before God. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? When you lived without following Christ, it only brought shame in your life. If anything, in light of God's goal for you. For the end of those things is death. We build and build and build, we die, and we have nothing to show for our life. But if we live and live and live for Christ, our life will show it, and God will honor it, and even reward that. But now, having been set free from sin And having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. You see, if we've received Christ, then we can live a spiritual life with spiritual discernment, following the Lord. And we can joyfully say, I'm a slave, I'm a servant of Christ, willfully, because I know God loves me and has a purpose and plan for me. You become slaves of God. Slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. What is God's objective for our life? That our life produces holiness. So, well, Pastor, that's kind of tough. We're sinners. Yeah. But if we walk in the power of Jesus in a day-by-day basis, discerning our spiritual relationship with Christ and prioritizing our life based upon how God leads us, what will the result be? There will be fruit that's holy, that glorifies God. That's what God wants us to do. So there's another constant of our life. If we keep God before us, then our life will produce fruit that glorifies Him. And that's what God wants for us, no matter what comes our way. You have your fruit of holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. Living outside of Christ, living in sin, which is not following God, ends in death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And finally, in 2 Timothy 4:6-8, it says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." The last offering that would be given in the sacrifices before God in Israel would be the pouring out of liquid as a drink offering. Yeah, I feel like that today. Remember what I said, you know, beat up, tired, and sore, and stiff. But even sometimes emotionally and spiritually just drained. That's kind of like being poured out spiritually, but only so that we can take the time to refresh ourselves in the Lord, to rest physically, and then be ready spiritually to be that much more focused in Christ and to be filled back up. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." That's Paul saying he's about ready to go to heaven. His life, his journey is about to end here. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." Not everybody. We get the crown of life. Okay? Well, let me back up before I say that. Everybody gets the crown of righteousness because of Christ who is in us. But the crown of life is a representation of us living our life in Christ. And there are several different crowns that every Christian can get that are literal crowns that God has for us. And not everybody will get them. "So finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." The Lord will give to me, he says. Can you imagine the Lord giving you a crown of honor for loving him? A crown of righteousness for believing in him? A crown of life because you lived for him. In front of everybody, he honors you with this crown of honor. The Lord himself will give it. "Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." What is the evidence of loving his appearing? If you're not following Christ, to say you're a non-believer, you're not looking for Christ appear. If you're a believer not following Christ, you're scared when Christ appears because you know that you haven't lived right. But if you live right with the assurance that you've been on task and on target in God's will, following him, keeping him before you as that solid goal, and your life is producing fruit that brings him honor and glory because of him that lives in us, then when we see him, we look with anticipation and joy. Not fear, because he's found us living in him. The mind of Christ embraced establishes God's goal for our life. Do you live by the standard of God's mind? That's not obscure if we're willing to give our heart to Jesus and really pay attention to him moment by moment, day by day, throughout our life. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you for each one here. I do pray, Father, please, that you will bless it. Your word as it's gone out. Help us to remember, Father, that the plans that we might embark on may not be your plans, like the building plans of this church. Or maybe we've taken a wrong turn and we've missed the mark somehow. But Father, most importantly, from this moment on, in our own daily walk and as a church corporately, I pray that you would have us each one to live with you, to live for you, seeking you and your will and your purpose in our lives and in this church, that you will see fruit that brings honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.